Hey, this is Mike Woodard. I'm the senior pastor at Southwest Park Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. We're excited about sharing our morning worship with you and the preaching ministry of our church. I hope that these messages will be informative, hope that they will be inspiring, hope that they will encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus. And as you listen, pray and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and allow the Word to come to life in you.
You have your Bible, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Well, we continue in our story. Paul is getting ready to leave Corinth, finds his way with Priscilla and Aquila down to Cenchrea, and got a haircut. It's right there. He got a haircut. Remember, this guy was a good Jew. And he was keeping a vow. He was doing the things that were part of his custom. Then he came to Ephesus. Didn't remain long in Ephesus, and he takes off to Caesarea and ultimately finds his way back to Antioch. We're going to pick up a reading in verse 23. And having spent some time there, he left and he passed successfully through the Galatian region and Perugia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately all the things concerning Jesus, but acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God for more accuracy. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the day and for the opportunities that you've given us to come and to once again be in this place. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us powerful words of truth. And Lord, we give you thanks for it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow up, follow up, follow up, follow up. You know, it's easy to get on the evangelism train and to win hearts and souls. The work really begins at that point, because the responsibility is to continue in the work of follow-up, and that is to help strengthen all the disciples. One of the things that we find Paul repetitively doing is returning back to the places where he's been. And as he returns back to the places where he's been, what is he doing? Helping to strengthen the brethren. He's helping to share powerful words of truth with them and helping to encourage them in their way. And this follow-up is what creates for us a good sense of well-being in the body of Christ. There are three things that happen in follow-up. The first thing is it's an opportunity for us to remain doctrinally pure. It's an opportunity for us to begin helping to challenge one another and to share with one another our convictions and to affirm our beliefs and to do so collectively. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to get on a track and find ourselves a little bit derailed from the truth and over a period of time find ourselves further and further and further and further away. And it is the work of the body that helps us to maintain our sense of doctrinal purity. It's the work of the body that helps us to remain focused on the main thing and to continue to do the things that God has purposed for us to do together. For it just takes a little 1 degree off, and over a period of time, things can really kind of go afoul. I understand that if you were to take off from Los Angeles, flying to Washington, D.C., and you set your compass 1 degree off course, just 1 degree off course, it's going to find you not in Washington, D.C., but it's going to find you up near New York. Now, Los Angeles to New York, what a trip. And, you know, you can find yourself just a little off course, just a little at a time. And it becomes imperative for us to help maintain our sense of of doctrine. Well, there's his fellow Apollos. Now, Apollos was a guy who was very well spoken and probably very well read. What the New Testament tells us about Apollos is that he came from Alexandria. And Alexandria was a mighty city at the time, probably one of the largest metropolitans that had incredible scholastics. These were people who were very well read. You remember one of the things that was quite famous in Alexandria was their library. They had over 770,000 volumes in that library, and it existed up until about 600 AD when the Arabs came and destroyed most of that library, some of which had already been transported down to Ephesus and was in the Ephesus library. And Apollos was probably a very key part of that. He was a man who was very well read. In Alexandria, these are, you know, the location where Philo and Origen and so many of the greats, philosophers and great historians, found their home in Alexandria. As you remember your history, you know, the other two great cities of the time had already fallen. Nineveh had fallen to the Assyrians, and then Babylon had fallen to Syria. And these two great cities had been demolished, and Alexandria was the bright, shining hill long before Rome had found its way into existence and ultimately into predominance. And so this place called Alexandria, this is the place, the birthplace of Apollos. And he came from that place, well-polished and well-spoken, and he came from that place, and his oratory could draw a crowd, and his message was very, very strong. But here the New Testament reminds us that Priscilla and Aquila listened for a little while to Apollos preach, and he knew all the facts. He knew a whole lot about this Jesus. He knew a whole lot about the history of the prophets, and he knew a whole lot about the things that had predicted the coming Messiah, and perhaps maybe even in his heart and soul believed that this Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah. But there were a few things that Apollos was a little short on. A little short on the facts and a little short on the power of the testimony of Jesus. He knew a whole lot about him, but he perhaps did not know exactly why he had done what he had done. And didn't exactly know how that translated into one's personal life. I mean, after all, like the power of the resurrection. You know, we sang just a few minutes ago that Jesus, it's the same one who raised the dead, who dwells and lives in us. It's the same one who spoke to the wind, who lives and dwells in us. Now, Apollos was able to make a great case for the fact that perhaps this Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophets of old. But oh, what an incredible, powerful thing that he was able to have personal relationship with us and that he can dwell in us. And that by the power of his Spirit, we can experience this resurrection. That's why ultimately when Apollos finds himself with Paul, as Paul in Corinth is writing this letter eventually back to this Ephesian church, these words rang so true of how powerful the resurrection of Christ was and how meaningful it was as we were dead in our trespass and sin, but God has made us come to life in Christ. And this Jesus who now we serve, this Jesus who now dwells in us, has transformed us and is creating opportunity for us to serve God in ways that we could never serve before because of his indwelling Spirit. Apollos found some incredible teaching as Priscilla and Aquila took him to the side. I think probably we might say, took him into a quiet place and said, "Brother, you got it almost right. You got it almost right. But be mindful that the only thing that you really have in your bag is an understanding of the baptism of John." Now, remember, these guys were Jews. Remember, these guys had incredible history and an unbelievable heritage. So you remember the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, there's a lot of things that we know about John from the Scripture, and there's a few things that we learn about John from history. But one thing that we do know is that he was a devout man who was set aside by God from the very beginning. That before his birth, he was going to be that forerunner. Before his birth, he was going to be that one who would give a pronouncement that the prophecy has been declared and that God has sent his Messiah. That there is going to come one after me, as John would preach. His name is Jesus. And this one is going to come whom I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. But he is going to come from God, and he is going to bring salvation to his people. You know, this baptism that John spoke of as he went off out into the wilderness and found himself being instructed by the Holy Spirit and learning many incredible things happened upon a group of Essenes over in the area of Qumran. And if you remember your history, it was in Qumran that they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there was a little village there out near Qumran that was inhabited by Essenes. Now, these are Jews who were contemporary to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and had many of the same kind of characteristics and markings, but they were a little right of right, maybe a whole lot right of right, to the point that they had separated themselves from everyone and not even the far right amongst the recognized Jewish religious leadership were far enough right. And they began to practice their own way of doing things. And they had their baptismal pools. And almost daily, a number of times during the course of the day, these Essenes would find themselves out of fellowship with God and would have to go through these baptismal waters again and again and again and again. And Josephus tells us John the Baptist was a part of that Essene community and witnessed many of those things for a period of time. Again, harboring the beautiful, powerful prophecy of God that there is this one coming who is going to be bruised for our iniquity, who is going to take all of our sin upon his shoulders, who is going to actually pay our sin debt with his own blood. You remember as the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they found the entire book of Isaiah. And these Essenes had scribed out the entire book of Isaiah. And as this scripture comes to bear in the life of John, John remembers how imperative it was for God's children to repent from their transgressions and to walk away from their shortcoming of disavowing God through their behavior and through their attitudes and longing to have right relationship with God that would come only by repentance, just a change of mind. And these guys had it down to recognize that that change of mind would have to come quite often, sometimes multiple times during the course of a day. Priscilla and Aquila said, John, repentance is important. I said to Apollos, repentance is important, but what Jesus did for us is incredibly, incredibly more powerful than what we can do for ourselves. Because he has come to offer us a salvation by his grace. By his loving mercy and his tender kindness, Jesus came and he dwelt among us. He endured every temptation that man would endure, and yet without sin. And as he would walk this sinless life, he would do so in order to be that perfect, unblemished lamb who would die a criminal's death on a cross for our sin. And Apollos heard these words and took them to heart and immediately found himself better equipped than ever before to walk right back into the Jewish synagogue and to began refuting the Jews openly and in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah. You see, it's folly that helps us to maintain our sense of doctrinal purity. Chuck, once upon a time, in a far distant land down in San Saba at Pecan Grove Baptist Church, they had a little deacon, and his name was Brother Shahan. Now, old man Shahan was a force to be reckoned with. He is the guy that everybody in the county knew that he knew the scripture. And they would wheel Brother Shahan into the Pecan Grove Baptist Church where I was preaching, and they would set him over under the windows next to the sun. They had to keep him in the sun. You know, he had to have some warmth. And kind of a glow light, you know. He was still growing. But they would wheel Brother Shahan over near the window, and he would sit there in the warmth of the sun. And they said, now, if Brother Shahan ever hears something that he disagrees with, he's been known to speak up. I'll never forget the Sunday when I was just rolling along and everything was fine and I thought we were in good shape, and all of a sudden I looked over and this guy who I had never seen stand up in my entire life started getting up out of the chair. And I thought, this is not a small infraction. This is huge. This is not just a gentle reminder from the seat. This is a full-blown ovation. And as the brother got up and he stood up, and I mean, everybody just kind of stopped, and I'm kind of like replaying in my mind, what did I just say? Oh my goodness. Just like obviously I've already done so this morning, missed a few cues. And so just wondering, what in the world did I just say? And he said, I believe that with all my heart. And he sat down. Wow. What an affirmation. We need that from one another, don't we? We need that from one another, to look around and see those who are mature in their faith and their understanding of the Scripture, and to see those who have learned the incredible, powerful, personal lesson of life lived in the power of the Spirit, and to be able to see lives that have been transformed and changed, and to be able to hear those words of affirmation as they begin teaching us and empowering us with a powerful, pure doctrine, a doctrine that revolves around the beautiful demonstration of God's love for us that was given to us in His only begotten Son. And our Christology must be square. Our understanding of the power of God's Spirit must be real. Our awareness of God's divine love for us must be understood. And when that message is clear, God is preparing vessels that are fit for service. The second thing that follow-up does is it helps to provide support for the mission. You know, Apollos had an incredible mission because God had gifted him in powerful ways. First, He gifted him in his birth with a beautiful geography that gave him privilege and opportunity to be able to acquire many of the tools that one day would become important in his ministry. Not only did He equip him in a geographic way, but He also equipped him in a natural way. You know, eloquence of speech and the ability to be able to articulate your thoughts is something that does not come to all. Trust me, I know. But instead, there are those who have been naturally blessed with an ability to be able to articulate and to be able to speak and to be able to share their thoughts in an eloquent way. But even that's not enough to accomplish the mission of God. Because one can have many natural talents and abilities, but it was God's intention that you began to discover your spiritual enablings. Because the spiritual enablings of your gifts are far superior to anything that you'll ever be able to muster in your natural being. Because everything that comes in your natural being can be counterfeited in various ways. Counterfeited by the world, counterfeited by the enemy, and even sometimes fraudulently counterfeited even out of our own presentations. But oh, that which comes from deep within, that which comes out of the power of God's Spirit is what helps to make our mission strong. And so here, one of the things that Priscilla and Aquila are giving some instruction to young Apollos is this message that you have, this word that you have, finds new and deep roots in the commission that Jesus gave his disciples. He said that we're to go and to baptize, making disciples. Not the baptism that John had of just simple repentance. Repentance, obviously, a part of our salvation as we turn from our ways and by faith entrust ourselves into the care and the keeping of God through Christ and through the power of the Spirit. But the commission that was given to us is to share this good news and then to allow others, as they respond, to give a personal testimony of obedience through baptism. That every time one steps into the baptismal water, it is a way of being able to share the testimony of what God has done in Christ for the individual. Our body in the water forms the shape of a cross, and being reminded that the cross that is formed there is the cross that Christ died on for us. And that on our behalf, he took our sin debt and he paid our sin debt, and that it is personal and that it is real. It was not just simply the sin of the world that nailed Christ to the cross, but it was your sin, my sin, individually, independently. If you were the only person here on this planet, as Billy Graham would remind you, he would have come and he would have died for you. He loved you so much that he paid your sin debt. When Apollos understood the personal nature of what God was doing and the beautiful testimony of baptism that he gave to us, and then the commission that he provided us to go and make disciples and then share this picture, share this beautiful testimony of baptism. And how when we go under the water, it's the picture of God's incredible forgiveness, how our sin has been buried with Christ. So as Paul wrote to the Romans, we're reminded that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. That there is a newfound mission, and that all of us have a part in satisfying that great commission and doing the things that God intends for us to do by making disciples and sharing in this beautiful corporate testimony of baptism. That ordinance given to the church is a way for us to be able to identify with one another as we share that testimony openly and publicly. And when we see a brother or sister go through these baptismal waters, we are able to understand that commonness that we share. And it is in that support, it is in that sense of encouragement that we have opportunity to do all that God has purposed for us to do, each one having his own place. You know, Apollos was a pretty powerful person, and we find in 1 Corinthians a little bit of the backstory, where those who listened to Apollos were disciples of Apollos, and those who listened to Paul were disciples of Paul. But Paul said, hey, that's not how this works. Instead, be mindful that some plant seed and some water the seed. And as I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. It is a matter of us working together, and follow-up is helping us to organize ourselves and to encourage one another to find their place. And as you find your place, to get busy doing what it is that God would have you to do. Well, I think one of the things that we're discovering rather quickly is that our walk with Christ is not an individual game, but instead it's a team sport. And it's something that we must all learn to do together. Just as being built into a holy building, one block on top of another, each person on top of another, with their own unique gifts and their own unique abilities, all being fitted together to become a great house for the Lord. You know, finding ways to blend our giftedness is important, because it does take all of us. You know, there are some that you can reach that others will never be able to reach. There are some that will listen to your voice that will not listen to another voice on the planet. There are some waiting to hear from you, longing to hear from you. And it may be in words, and it may be in deeds. But through the exercise of your gifts, be it service, teaching, leading, speaking, and all the ways in which God has gifted and enabled you, it is for the fulfillment of His incredible commission to go make disciples, to help build up His kingdom, and to see His church flourish, and to see His church do all the things that God purposed for it to do. You know, this morning, perhaps maybe you slipped through the cracks. Maybe you came to Jesus young, and that's kind of where the growth stopped. You found your way in and around a few places, but this morning you'd have to say, I know I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm certainly not where I'd like to be in relationship to my walk with Him. And today I want to make a fresh commitment to be all that God purposed for me to be. And then to accept that opportunity that God has given you in this place to grow and to learn and to discover. To commit yourself to get into a small group Bible study. To commit yourself to be a part of Sunday school and the discipleship that takes place there. To commit yourself to worship with your brothers and sisters and to come into the place prepared to help support and encourage those who are around you. Committing yourself to the follow-up that God has provided for you from His body. This morning, perhaps maybe it's an opportunity to make a fresh commitment, to begin anew, to walk in His steps, to do what He's purposed for you to do, to become all that He has designed you to be. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, but you've trusted in your own self. Perhaps maybe much like a good Essene, just simply trying to live a good life and to do the right thing and to make amends when the time comes. But you fail to recognize and understand the beautiful power of God's grace and the reminder that Paul gave to the Ephesians. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not a result of any good work that you could ever do, regardless of your boasting. Your salvation has come by grace through faith. You know, this morning, perhaps it's time to stop trusting yourself and start trusting Him. And today to put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation. Perhaps you've never been baptized and shared your faith with others in simple obedience to Christ. Perhaps maybe today's a good day to say, man, I need to do what I was asked to do. And that's to be willing to share testimony of what God has already done in my life. And the fact that He came and He paid my sin debt, that He forgave my sin, and that He gave to me a new life. I need to do that. Perhaps maybe this place is a place you've been drawn to, and maybe even today is a day you say, this is where I need to put my heart, my life into the ministry of this body of Christ and to be a part of this family. This morning is a good time for you to come and to become a part of this family. This morning, as God is speaking to your heart, might you prepare yourself to respond. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll become what you want me to be. I'm yours. I'm yours. Stand together as we pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the day and for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us. And Father, that you would help us to recognize and understand the wooing of your Spirit, drawing us to yourself. And Lord, I pray that as we experience your blessing of calling, that Lord, we would respond positively to say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll be. Yes, I'm yours. And Lord, we give you thanks for it. Father, bless now our time together. As we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. This morning, as God is speaking to your heart, right now, might you respond to him?